Good morning, church. It's great to be here with you this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tracy. I'm married to Brett. They've put him in the back today because if he was in the front, you'd be watching him and not me. So Brett and I are married. You're good looking. And we've got two children, Josh and Hannah. And yeah, this morning is a first for me, so thank you for being here and for listening, and I'm going to do the best to honor God in the time that we have together. I have a very talented family. My sister is a lecturer at Tux University in Pretoria, and she lectures hundreds of students at a time, and she often wins awards for being the best lecturer, and recently she won an award for being the top or one of the top influencers in her faculty. And she tells me that when she wants to get a group of students on her side, she does a survey. Okay, so we're going to do a survey today. Can I see who is excited to be here today? Right. Woo! About 90% of you. Okay. Can I see, is there anyone who is terrified to be here today? Okay. I'm terrified. Like I said, this is the first for me, but I'm really excited to be sharing the word with you. I just want to pray quickly, and then we're going to start. So, Father God, I just pray that you'd focus our thoughts on you now, Lord. I pray that we would honor you with our thoughts. Lord, I pray that the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, Father, and that I would download accurately the message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name. Right, well, I thought I needed a prop because Richard is really good at props and so is Morja. So we're going to have an auction this morning. Is that okay in the church? it's a virtual auction, okay? That means it's not really an auction. You're allowed to use virtual money. I want you to bid, please, okay? When you've paid your virtual money, you'll get your virtual prize. But basically, I'm auctioning off an old book. Pretty old, a little bit tatty. Do I have any bids? How much? 100? Okay. 200. Can I have anything? 500. How many? It's an old King James Bible. Can I have another bid? 1,000. 500. Do anyone to top that? 2,000. 2,000. Right. Is there any big spenders? 2,300, 5,000. Whoa, okay. Okay, what if I told you that this old King James Bible actually belonged to Angus Buchan? And it's the Bible, for those of you in the house who aren't from South Africa, he's like an evangelist guy that everyone loves. So this Bible is the Bible that he got saved through. It's the Bible he read in his early walk with the Lord. Can I have any bids? 10,000, right, I like it. Any more? 20,000, do I have a 30? Do I have a 30? 35,000, right. 40,000. What if I told you that this Bible that was owned by Angus Buchan was recently sold for 100,000 rand and one of our elders bought it? Do I have any bids on 100,000 rand? Too much for you. It's amazing how the value of something goes up when you find out who owns it and how much was paid for it. So today we're going to be speaking about value. And I'm going to jump right in. I'm going to be sharing something from my personal life. And then I'll be sharing some scriptures with you, and we'll be exploring that together. So I was privileged to be born into a family with God-fearing parents. When my mom was pregnant with me, my parents were still quite newly saved, and they had a lot of friends from their BC days. Does everyone know what that means? Before Christ, okay? So some of my dad's friends were making quite a meal of ragging him, of teasing him that I would be mentally retarded, that I wouldn't be okay, that I would be a failure. And this was quite concerning to my parents because my dad really struggled at school. And in their sort of newly saved way, they started speaking to the Lord about it and asking the Lord for wisdom. And one night, my mom heard the Lord say, she heard the audible voice of the Lord say, fear not, for I am the Lord thy God. And in God's incredible grace and faithfulness and generosity, he gifted me with so many talents. When I was at school, there was nothing that I didn't excel at. Academics, sport, public speaking, leadership, I did well at everything. I met the Lord at a young age. I made a commitment at the age of 6. And I can really say that at a young age, my life bore the fruit of a godly upbringing and of being sure of who I was in God. And my minister at the time in the church that I grew up in wrote a letter to me when I left school. And the thing that he said in that letter that has always stuck with me is he said to me, Tracy, you know exactly who and whose you are. And it was true. I really did. Because nothing in my life up till that point had told me anything other than the fact that I was a beautiful, incredible gift of God and that God had given me a purpose and that he wanted me to walk in it. Okay, but just give me a second. Can everyone see what this is? They're quite smart when they give you a microphone to hold because it makes it more difficult to speak a lot because you have to concentrate. Okay, so what happened in my life is exactly what I think happens to a lot of us. I started to be stretched. The Lord realized that if he was going to propel me forwards, what he needed to do was... I'm not very good at that, clearly. But what he needed to do was stretch me. And so as I became a young adult and as Brett and I moved to Franschhoek and I opened my practice here, I started to be stretched. So I opened up a medical practice in town, and it was really hard in the beginning. It was tough financially. It was tough to grow the practice. It took a lot, and Brett and I had our first child, and then after that, we really struggled to fall pregnant. And for the first time in my life, I wasn't succeeding at something, and I couldn't make myself fall pregnant. So it was very stressful. It was very hard. And it cost us a lot of money. And apart from that cost, because we started to have fertility treatments, apart from that cost, our finances as a family became extremely complicated due to many different reasons, most of which we didn't have control over. The other thing that happened in my life is that I experienced rejection. I'm not saying that I felt rejected. I'm saying I was rejected. I was rejected by groups of friends, and I was rejected in other very important spheres of my life. But the rejection that hurt me the most came in the form of a close friend. And it was someone who I'd walked a close and long journey with and who was incredibly important in my life at the time. Without going into all the details, I reached a crisis point after a particularly devastating public confrontation, which basically threatened my reputation, my position in my business, as well as my career, and our friendship. And it was so personal and it was so devastating to me that I just started crying. Now, at the time, I was pregnant with my second child. So God, in this time, his grace was there, and he blessed us with a baby at a time that we did not expect it. But I was pregnant with Hannah, and I was crying. And Brett was saying to me, Tracy, you've got to calm down, because this baby is going to come. And I couldn't stop crying. And I cried for 2 days. It was so traumatic for me that my baby was actually born prematurely. But before that happened, and one night in the middle of the night, while I was still crying at about 4 o'clock in the morning, I felt the Lord say to me, Tracy, you are who I say you are. And in that moment, I thought to myself, hang on a second. What that friend said about me was actually the opposite of what God said about me when my mom had a vision. And I realized that this was the work of the evil one. He had worked through the insecurity of a close friend to target me. And in that moment, all I did was I said, I rebuke this in the name of Jesus. And you know, in Mark 4, where Jesus calms the storm, this is what I experienced. And Mark 4:39 says, he got up, he rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And this is really what I experienced. And I had my baby 2 days later, and that in itself was a grace from God because it removed me from a very difficult work situation at the time for a couple of weeks. But after 3 weeks, because it was a particularly new work situation, I had to go back to work. And although my storm had calmed, the storm that was raging inside my friend was wreaking havoc. And I was getting the debris that was flying off that storm. You get the picture. So in my workplace, I experienced open rejection on a daily basis. I had a lot of new work colleagues. And unfortunately, at the time, my friend and it was the one who held the power in terms of finances. And so a lot of incorrect things and rumors were spread about me. And unfortunately, most of my work colleagues believed that. So as I was experiencing this storm of rejection plowing into me, I started to say to God, okay, God, so I am who you say I am. So who am I then? And you know, I had a small baby at home. I had a new business. I was struggling to connect with God. And so I would say to God, okay, so who am I? So the first thing that came to my mind was, you're signed, sealed, and delivered. It's amazing. It's not really in the Bible, though. It's probably something from a movie. I knew I was delivered. That's true. Okay, the other sort of stuff that was going through my mind is, you're a daughter of the King. You're a servant in his house. You're redeemed. All of those things. But you know what? None of it was settling my fragile heart. And I just want to go to the scriptures now. I'll tell you more about my story just now, but I want to go to the scriptures and just have a look a little bit at what God says we are. So the first scripture that I want to look at today is 1 Peter 2. You've heard this before. We're going to start reading from verse 4, and then I'm going to read verse 9. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his glorious light. So, what a beautiful scripture, and as you can see, we're going to focus on verse 9 first. So the first thing that God says about us is that we are a chosen people. You can go to the next slide. Thank you. Right. So the word, the Greek, we're going to do a bit of Greek today. The word in Greek for chosen is eklektos. What does that sound like to you? We've just done something like this in South Africa. Election. Eklektos, it means to choose someone, to choose your favorite. So in the scripture, it's saying that God has chosen us. We're his favorite. He's elected us. Okay, we're a chosen people. The next part of that verse says that we are a royal priesthood. So can I have a show of hands? How many priests have we got here in the house today? Okay, this verse says that we're all priests. Okay, the reason the Bible says this is, in the Old Testament, only the priests, in fact, only the high priest had access to the presence of God in the Holy of Holies where the ark was kept. But now we have access to the presence of God through our high priest who is Jesus Christ. We are God's priests. Okay, not only that, we are his holy priests. Royal priests, sorry, we'll get to holy just now. We're his royal priests. So by that, what I understand in that verse is that we are priests in the house of the king. Okay? Can I see how many priests we have in the house? Yes, please. Okay. The word, the Greek there is basileus, and it literally means belonging to the king. Okay. So we are royal priests. The next part of that scripture is that we are a holy nation. Okay, now, the word for holy in the Greek is hagios. It's an interesting word to represent the word holy, but anyway, it's hagios. Now, what the word hagios means, is hagios means you are separated. You are different. So I thought of an example to explain this. So our family loves sweeties. Okay, we have a sweetie cupboard. When Josh was small, the sweetie cupboard was at the bottom because Josh doesn't have a sweet tooth. Now the sweetie cupboard is at the top because Hannah has a seriously sweet tooth. In that sweetie cupboard, there are lots of things. But there are two things that are different. 75 or 85% Lindt chocolate and Jelly Bellies that my friend brings me from America. Those sweets are holy. They are different. They belong to me. Okay. Everybody knows if you want to eat a Jelly Belly, you've got to ask me. Okay. Don't get between me and my Jelly Bellies. Okay, so to be holy means to be different, to be separated. So this verse says that we are a holy nation. Right. The last thing I want to look at in this verse is, I need to just remind myself. This is my favorite. We are God's special possession. Now, if you have an old King James Bible, does anyone here have an old King James Bible? Does anyone have it open? No. Okay, in the old King James, it says you are God's peculiar possession. Okay, now I know there are a couple of peculiar people around here, but I'm not going to use the word peculiar to explain this concept to you today because it has other meanings too. In the Greek, the word is peripoiesis. I think it's such a beautiful word. It sounds like a poem. What a peripoiesis is, imagine a child or maybe a housewife saving their money for something special, something that they've planned for, something that they really want, and every month they save a little bit of money for it. That is a peripoiesis. What this verse is saying is that we are God's peripoiesis. We are his special possession. He chose us. And he puts us aside for something very specific. Okay. Is anyone here excited to be a peripoiesis? I like it. Okay. I want to go back to verse 4. Maybe we can show the previous slide. The slide with verse 4 on. Yes, thank you. So I just want to, this slide also speaks about us being precious and chosen. We've already spoken about that. But I just want to focus a little bit on living stones. Now, this is something that Richard has been preaching about a lot because we've had a bit of a focus on outreach and missions. But I just want to put a focus on that is God has called us to be living stones. He's not called us to be ugly, square, red bricks that get put into a wall and then you just paint over them and it's all over. I love architecture. So I love old buildings, and often when I do presentations for work, because I speak to people about facial structure and anatomy and things like that, I often use the concept of building and of architecture. So I've done quite a lot of reading about our Enkhe Church here in Franschhoek. Now that's a really interesting building because that building breathes. Does anyone know that? Have you noticed how they need to paint that building quite often? Have you seen them whitewashing the building? Now, the reason they have to whitewash the building is because that building breathes. You can't paint over it. You've got to put limestone over it because, in a sense, the materials that building is built from breathe. Okay, we are called to be like that. We are called to affect the world around us, to affect the culture around us. That is the other thing that God says to us from the scripture. We are living stones. We are not called to be dead, ugly, red bricks. Okay. Now the next concept I want to go to today is a story that you've heard a lot. We've spoken about it a lot from the pulpits in the last while. Many people have shared on it, and that's the story of the prodigal son. Because if we're going to speak about who we are in God, we've got to look at the concept of us being sons. Because the Bible says that we are sons and daughters of God. We are his children. So the Jewish nation really understood what sonship meant. So I want to just explain a little bit to you about their culture so that we can get a better picture of what it means. But I also want to say to you that often as New Testament believers, we think that the Bible only speaks about us being God's children in the New Testament. But that's not true. In Exodus, God speaks about his children. He speaks about Israel as his children. And the story of Isaiah as well. It's this beautiful picture of the way that his children, or the story of Isaiah is a wife that is unfaithful. It's a story of how God's people are unfaithful to him. But in Isaiah, he speaks to, he says to Israel, I loved you as a child. So the Hebrew nation understood the concept of being children of God. So in Jewish culture, if you're a child, particularly if you're the firstborn son, you're pretty lucky. Because it means that you get a double inheritance, okay? So if there are four children and you're the firstborn son, the inheritance gets split in five and you get two-fifths of it. Okay, so the Jewish nation understood what it meant to have an inheritance in God. Maybe it's something we don't understand so much these days. But the truth is that once you became an adult, you immediately, that inheritance was kind of like due to you. You knew it was due to you. It's how it worked. The other thing is that as soon as you became an adult, not only did you have the inheritance from your father, you also had you were seen as the exact representation of your father. So you, as his son, could go and do business dealings for him because you were seen as the image and likeness of your father. And so when God says to Israel, you are my children, they really understand what that means. And there's something that strikes me about the story of the prodigal son. You know, I know we often see it in a negative light, obviously, because he takes his inheritance and he leaves with it. But there's one thing that strikes me about him that's positive, and that is that he knew, before he asked for his inheritance, he knew what his inheritance from his father was. I think there are so many of us who have a relationship with God, but we actually don't know what our inheritance is in him. We don't even know we have access to it. And so I just want to read through the scripture about the prodigal son in Luke 15. So, of course, the son has been far off, and he is destitute, he stinks, he's dirty, and he decides to come back to the father. But he decides he'll come back as a servant, right? So this is where we pick up the story in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. So there are two things that strike me from the story today. The first thing is that the heart of the father is towards his son. Last Sunday, Richard was speaking about something called the mission of God. Now, there's actually a book called The Mission of God, and it's all about how God's heart is towards us. God's heart is to redeem us. And I just love the fact that while the Son was still a long way off, it says that the Father started running towards him. You know, it's amazing. The Son is so out of relationship with his Father, but the Father doesn't mind. The first glimmer of hope, and he's onto it. This is our God. He sees us as his children. The second thing that I just love in the scripture is while the Son is still dirty and stinky, I mean, he must have had stuff caked onto him. It says that the Father took his finest robe and put it over his shoulders. He put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. The shoes were a sign of sonship, because servants in those days didn't wear shoes. The ring was a sign of authority. So the Father was saying, my boy, come back. You again are my son. I put you back in a position of authority and favor that you were in before you fell. So this is a very beautiful and comforting picture for me. We are God's children. He sees us like this. He doesn't mind how you look. What he wants is he wants you to come into relationship with him. So the second point today is that we are his sons. We are his children. I know, though, that there are some people here today for whom the idea of being a son or having a father that is good is a long way off and difficult thing to understand. Because some of you did not have the kind of fathers that did what the father did in the story of the prodigal son. Some of you had fathers that rejected you, and some of you had fathers that hurt you or left you. So I just want to say to you that there were people like that in the Bible too. Do you know that in Roman culture, if you were a child and you had parents, it meant pretty much nothing, okay? Because in Roman culture, this is the culture of the New Testament pretty much, you could disown your child for anything. If you didn't like your child, you could give them away or leave them. So it's quite interesting to me that now Paul needs to speak to the Romans about sonship, but actually to them, sonship doesn't really mean that much. But can I tell you about something that did mean something in Roman culture? That was the concept of adoption. You could adopt children in Roman culture. You could choose children. So you could give your own away, and you could adopt. But if you adopted a child, it was yours for life. That child took on their inheritance through you. They became your child. You could not leave them legally. Okay. So I love the fact that when Paul speaks to the Romans in Romans 8, he says, you have it up there. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If the idea of being a child of God freaks you out, don't worry. God is not that father that deserted you. He is not that father that rejected you. He is the father that chose you and adopted you into his family. And he will not, he cannot, it's not in his nature to let you go. Okay. So just to recap a little bit on the points that I've made so far, it's just, who are we in God? Okay. So we are a chosen people We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. Yes, God's special possession. I've got the A students up in the front here. I love it. Okay. We are His children. We are adopted by the Holy Spirit into His family. Okay. Now this sounds a little bit more like what I was looking for when I was saying to God, so who am I then, God? But can I tell you what? I knew all this stuff. I'd experienced all this stuff. But it wasn't working for me. It wasn't settling in me. And I continued at work to just, you know, on a daily basis, basically be the dog's breakfast. This is not really what I was born for, okay? I was born to shine. I was born to achieve. I love it. But that was not the position I was in my workplace. And it hurt me. And apart from that, I'd lost a friend. It was really tough. And so as I continued to experience rejection at work, I started to see my Father come through for me. I started to see Him bringing new friends into my life. I started to see Him give me new words and new perspective on my calling as a doctor and as a mom and as a wife and as a friend. I started to see Him miraculously making my path straight. God literally, miraculously showed me where my new office was going to be. He led me straight to it. He showed me a picture of a Google map with a pin on it. And that's where my office is today. And I experienced the favor of God. I felt like a spoiled, rotten daughter of the living God. Because I got this office, it's like, it's in the building I've been looking at for years in Paul and going, oh, I love that building. It's my favorite building. I love old buildings. Okay, so my office is in the old magistrate's jail that's been renovated. And my purpose there is that I'm setting people free. I believe that God is setting people free through the work that He has given me to do. My office is beautiful. Everyone knows I love windows. It's got three sides of my office have windows, like glass all around. And then there's just one more thing that just showed me the favor of God. My landlord is amazing, okay? He put in everything I wanted. He put in the tiles I wanted, the lights I wanted, everything I wanted. My office is beautiful, okay? I thought that was kind of like my due, being a tenant there. But when I started walking around and I started seeing the other offices and I saw, oh, that office, it's just got like a little white cussie. And mine's got a glossy, beautiful cupboard. I realized that the favor of God was on me. My God, my Father was coming through for me. You know, and as I carried on driving to and from work, my office was a building site at the time, but I was seeing this plan unfolding. One day it dawned on me. I am who I am because of who He is. It's not about me. It's all about Him. And there's a song, I'm sure that some of you who like Casting Crowns remember this song. I think we've sung it in church a few times. But there's a line in that song that rang so true for me that says, it's not because of who I am, but because of what You've done. It's not because of what I've done, but because of who You are. And, this is exactly how the penny finally dropped for me. It's actually about God. It's about Him. And Colossians 1, I have a slide for that. It puts it so beautifully. This is our God. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, And in him, all things hold together. So, let's go back to those scriptures that we looked at just now. Before we do that, I just want to say, you know, even Paul, now Paul was quite an amazing character in the Bible, okay, but he had a little bit of a past, okay? We all know about Paul's past, Saul. Even Paul said, I am not worthy to be an apostle, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Okay, by the grace of God, you are what you are, and you are who he says you are. So I just want to look at those three scriptures that I shared again from this new perspective. Because what I shared with you just now, it's true, guys. It's all true, but it's not the whole picture. Okay. So let's just quickly look at that scripture in Peter again. It's the next slide. The following one. Right. Thank you. So, you are a chosen people. Chosen by God. He chose you. There's a scripture in Colossians that says, he chose you in him before the foundations of the earth were laid. Okay? He chose you before you chose him. That's in John. Okay. So yes, you are a chosen people. You are precious and chosen by God. Okay, the next part of that scripture is that you are a holy nation. You're not separated for your own good, for your own jelly bellies, or dark chocolates, or whatever your thing might be. You have been separated for a purpose to fulfill that God has called you for. We are called to be holy and different so that we can bring him glory. And the only reason we are holy is because it's the light of the sun that shines on us that we reflect. Okay. The next part of the verse is that we are I missed the royal priesthood. Right. Okay. The reason we are royal is because we are in the house of the King, the creator of the universe. That is what makes us royal. And we are priests because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We are royal priests. It's because of him. Okay, and then the last part of that verse is that we are God's peripoiesis. Can everyone say peripoiesis? You are God's special possession. You are his, reserved by him for a specific purpose. It's all about that. Okay. Then just quickly, the story of the prodigal son in Luke. You know, the story, we often focus on the fact that the son was a long way off and the son came back and all that stuff. But the story is actually about God's redemptive heart towards us. It's about the fact that God is constantly calling us, bringing us back into relationship with him. You know, I know that today there are people here who know exactly what their inheritance in God is, just like the son did. But sometimes we choose to spend it outside of relationship with God, and it feels so empty. It's because your inheritance is there to be spent in relationship with your Father. That is where your inheritance has value and purpose. Okay. So, your inheritance is yours because it comes from the King of the universe. Okay. The last point about adoption again, the last scripture that I shared. I just want to point out to you, this is like a bit of comprehension. Can anyone here remember what it was like to do comprehension at school? Okay. Verse 15 says, for you did not receive a spirit of fear, to fall back into fear, sorry, a spirit of slavery, to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. What strikes you about the word spirit? It's used twice there. What can anyone tell me about the first time the word spirit is used? Lowercase. It's a small s, okay? So So when the Bible says the spirit of slavery, it's saying you did not receive the way of slavery. You are not called to be a slave. But you have received the spirit of adoption in a capital letter. Why is it a capital letter? But it is because it is the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit of adoption by whom you cry, Abba, Father. Okay. We are called as children of God. We are adopted by Him. And so I think often, I know that there are people who struggle with the idea of being sons of God, of being children of God. The truth is, this is not something that you work for. This is something that the Holy Spirit settles in your heart. Okay. You see, I want to come back to this book. So, think about yourself, your life, as this book. Your value is not in your broken spine and your tatty pages, the date of your birth or where you were born or what job you do. Your value is in who you belong to. And it's in the price that was paid for you. And that price was the life of God's Son. So, you know, we often, especially if you're someone like me who likes to achieve, who likes to do well, who likes to be a whiff, Macy, we think our value is in the things we do, but it's not. It's so liberating to know that my value lies in my dad in heaven. My value lies in him because he paid a high price, the highest price for my life, and that was by the blood of Jesus. And this is really what I believe God wants to say today. So, yeah, I'm sort of wrapping up, but I want to say to you that during the weekend of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit weekend that we had, I had a sense. Before that and after that, I've had a sense that there are people on the outside who feel like they're not worthy to come in, who feel like they're not good enough to be in this family, in the family of God. And I believe that today God wants to share with you that because of what He did, and because of who He is, you are a member of this body, okay? But this is not something that I can embed in you. This is something that the Spirit of God does in your heart. And so, I think I'm going to ask Morja to come and stand up. Morja's frowning at me, so I'm just going to keep going. I want to have like a little bit of a response time. Maybe you can come up. Thank you. Maybe we can stand. So I just want you to just close your eyes and just focus on the Lord. And I want you to be honest with yourself today. There's three groups of people that I want to speak to today that I believe God wants to touch today. And the first group is that group that I just spoke about. You don't feel worthy to come in. You're working in the house of the Lord, but you haven't put on the shoes of sonship. You're serving as a servant and not as a son. And God wants you, by His Spirit of adoption, to come into His family today. He wants you to put on that cloak of sonship. He wants you to know that His favor rests upon you. He wants to put a ring on your finger of the authority that you have bearing the image of God. The second group of people that I believe God wants to maybe speak to today. Maybe there's just one or two of you here, is the achievers, those that are good at striving, and whose identity lies in their ability. If that's you today, I just want to pray for you. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you are who we are, who you say we are, Lord, because of who you are, Lord, and because of what you've done. Father God, I just want to pray, Lord, that right now we would just be able to lay all our talents, all our abilities, everything that we're striving for at your feet, Lord. Father God, and as we lay them at your feet, Lord, we choose to revel, Lord, in who you are. We choose to lift up the Most High God, the Creator of the universe, our Father who has adopted us. And Holy Spirit, I just want to pray today, Lord, for those who are struggling with the idea of being your sons and daughters. Holy Spirit, I want to pray, Lord, that by your spirit of adoption, they would be able to cry out, Abba Father, Lord, as your word says. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would touch those hearts right now, wherever they are, Lord. The third group of people that I wanted to speak to today is those of you who know what your inheritance is. You've walked with the Lord for a long time and you serve the Lord, but maybe you're not quite in a close and personal relationship with Him, and I want to call you back into your Father's house. I want to call you by the Spirit back into relationship with your Father. I want to call you to bring all your talents, all your abilities, all your identity back into God's house. Back into personal relationship with God. That's where God can bless you. So, Father God, we just bring this time before you today, Lord. We honor you, Lord. We love you. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice of your Son, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that broods over us and draws us back to you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your spirit of adoption, Lord. And we say today, Lord, that you are our Abba Father. We honor you, Lord. We worship you, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that everything that we are and everything that we will ever be is rooted in who you are, Lord. We worship you, Lord, and we give you honor. Amen. So, if you'd like prayer, you're welcome to come up to the front. There will be some people to pray with you. Otherwise, you are welcome to have coffee in the back. Morja, do you want to say anything? Okay, Morja says, you're free. So enjoy your week, and please come up if you'd like some prayer or a chat.